good to be with you on this Christmas Sunday. And we are going to continue to walk kind of through the Christmas story. This week we're going to look at a character. We're actually going to look at Mary and Joseph a little bit, but also Simeon, who's Luke, the doctor who wrote the Gospel of Luke, references. And when you think about the Christmas story and you think about its relevance in your own life, to me, what holds it together? I mean, what's the most important part? What's the thing that you really need to hang on to? So we went and got our Christmas tree at Sickles High School, right? And it's very, very exciting to go get that, right? We got it a few weeks ago, and we go get it. And, you know, over the years, as I've, you know, become a dad and had to do this for a number of years now, you really begin to reflect on kind of that evening, right? And what happens when you get the tree and you decorate it. And you think about, well, what's the most important part, right? Because the tree is a big deal. What tree are we getting? How big? Whatever. I mean, what is the most important thing about that day? And over the years, you know, I've come to this kind of special knowledge that I have now, and I'm going to share it with you, just so you know. I am going to share it with you. I mean, what is the most important part? If you're a part, I mean, what is the most important? And over the years, you know what I realized it is? It's the Christmas tree stand. If you don't have a good Christmas tree stand, it's going to be a sin fest, right? I know for me, it has in the past. You get this little rinky-dink thing for a couple of bucks at Walmart, Your night's over, right? Because you got to screw that, you know, that circular thing in, and you're trying to get it inside the tree stem there. No way, and it's off. So you have to undo it and then try to get this side right. It's terrible, right? It's the tree stand that is the most important part, ironically, because it holds it up. And if it's strong and if it's deep, right, and wide enough, and you get a good hold of it, man, that thing is just straight, and it's beautiful. And when we think about the Christmas story, we think about the Christmas season. It's about the coming King and the promises that have been kept. This was the promised Jewish boy, right? And so in Luke, we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And we're going to look at starting at the eighth day. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child. We have to remember, Jesus was Jewish. Remember that you didn't actually begin to really practice as a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, until you were 30. How old was Jesus when he started his ministry? He was 30. He didn't do anything for 30 years. And then he starts when he's 30, and for 3 years. He was a Jewish rabbi. He started out, and every Jewish boy was circumcised. This is rooted all the way back in Genesis 17. When it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And here are Mary and Joseph, and they want to be obedient. And we see what Mary's done. We see what Joseph has done. Stayed together. Okay, this is God's plan. And, you know, we can read these next three verses and you could think nothing of them, right? You could think, oh, whatever. They're kind of throw-in verses, right? Well, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, that's Leviticus, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. And so here's what they're doing. They're just being obedient. When God asks us to obey, when you know this is what you're called to do, do you ever think, you know what, maybe there's something bigger going on that I can't see? That my simple act of obedience, just, you know, I'm going to follow what every good Jewish mom and dad should do with an eight-day-old boy. We're going to get him circumcised, and we're going to bring him to the temple, and he's going to be consecrated. He's going to be set apart. And you're thinking, okay, I'm just doing that. I got to check a box. But do you think when you're obeying, when you're deciding, you know what? Okay, here's what I'm not going to do. I'm going to, this is a Christmas season. There are a lot of parties. But I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to, the last of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And I'm going to practice self-control. And you think, okay, I'm just going to do that. And nothing bigger is actually going on. And I know I think that all the time. Okay, I need to do this. I need to give my tithe. I need to watch my mouth. I need to do this. I need to do that. And you think, okay, I just, without even thinking, maybe God is using your simple act of obedience in ways you can't even see. And so the end of verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. And what do they give? A pair of doves or two young pigeons? That was the stipulation for who? And this is a throw in for you. This is an extra, right? That means that they were poor, barely middle class. If you offered two pigeons and doves, you were not rich. I just think it's important to note, Jesus was not born into a wealthy family. Here's the King of the world. And he was not wealthy his entire life. He was a Jewish carpenter, right? And I just think we need to remember that. That's just as an aside. I'm not going to go there. But just remember that when you think of the Savior of the world, of our model, our example, of what we're called to conform to, is that Jesus did not have stuff, a lot of stuff at all. I think that's neat. But these first four verses, think to yourself, what is God's will for my life? Because here, when he tells you what to do, I think we need to remember this point. Let's go to the next slide here. We have God does not ask you to understand his will, just to obey it, even if it seems unreasonable sometimes. This wasn't unreasonable, but sometimes God will ask you to do things you think are unreasonable, but he asks you to do them, and he just says, will you just obey and trust that I know what's going on? Now, little did Mary and Joseph know. Jesus was a little 8-year-old baby. But verse 25. Now, they go to Jerusalem, that there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was what? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And all that means is he was waiting for the hope. You promised us, right? Because here's what we know. Remember, for 450 years, we talked about this last week. For 450 years, the Old Testament, if you read the first 39 books of the Bible, you have 450 years of nothing. But there had been promises all throughout those books. And you have this intertestamental time before the New Testament starts. And here was a devout man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous. He was waiting for the consolation, for the hope of Israel. He was waiting. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now here's what we know. Jesus had not ascended yet, and we know at Pentecost the Holy Spirit is sent in a huge way and fills the world, right? Fills believers. That hasn't happened yet. So it's special that the Holy Spirit is on Simeon. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Mary and Joseph had no idea that this promise was going on, that God had given the promise to Simeon. They had no idea. And what were they doing? They were simply obeying. When you don't think your obedience matters, when you don't think God could use your obedience, think about this particular dynamic. Here's Simeon, and he's promised by God that he will not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And here's what he was doing. He was waiting. He was waiting. And so you have two dynamics here, two dynamics going on, two different principles that God is trying to communicate to you and to me. It's, hey, through Simeon, are you going to wait, right? Will you wait for the consolation? It says he was waiting. He was righteous and devout. And then at the other time, or in the other kind of part of the story, you have Mary and Joseph who are simply obeying. They're being a good Jewish family. Right? And they're obeying the law and they're setting apart their son. all the while believing, Mary believing, that she birthed the Savior of the world. And so Simeon has been waiting, and the Spirit of God was on him. What does it mean for you and I to wait? Well, I think we'll put a little bit more meat on the bones here. Verse 27. Moved by the Spirit. So he's been waiting all these years. He went into the temple court when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. There at that moment, right? There at that moment, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. Now think about that for a second. What does it mean for you to, like Simeon here, wait upon the Lord? Think about the things that we're called to wait on. Things that, hey, you know what I need to wait on? I need to wait on the Lord for the Lord to bring me a spouse. I know I'm feeling lonely, and I feel like I'm 20 or 25 or 30 or 35, but what does it mean to wait on the Lord for the one God has you? What does it mean to wait on the Lord for the right job? They that wait upon the Lord, he what? He will renew their strength. We do not live in a patient world. My heart is not patient. I want it now. I remember my church planning coach said, Frank, you're going to overestimate what you can do in a year and underestimate what you can do in five. You have to be patient. And of course, I was like, whatever, just let me at him. Boy, was I wrong. Not even close to being right. And I think for many of us, what does it mean for us to wait until the Lord works? If you were Simeon, would you have waited all these years? That you were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Really, there's going to be a baby? I remember, yeah, I read in the prophets, or Isaiah, there's going to be a virgin with child. Really? A baby's going to be king? How many of you have stopped waiting? And you said, whatever. I'm not waiting anymore. But it's not just waiting here. What we see here is he was moved by the Spirit. He had the Spirit of God in him. And so when you wait with the Holy Spirit, you know what it means? It means you have an expectation. You are waiting, but you're also not just sitting there, right? You're thinking something is going to happen. Now think, I want you to take these two dynamics, right? I made a cutesy little matrix for us. It's going to be very wonderful. And on the top part, it's waiting. And on the side part, the vertical part, it's expectation. And I want you to think about this in terms of more or less. Because when you have less or more waiting, what happens when you have less expectancy or more expectancy? If we go to that first upper left-hand box, some of us, maybe you're in that box right now. You don't have any type of waiting. You are not patient, and you're definitely not expecting God to do anything. You've given up, and you're not patient at all. Well, I think for those, most of them aren't here, honestly, because that is the prodigal. That's the prodigal who just says, I'm not waiting, and I'm not looking at all. I'm just leaving, right? I am done. Yeah, I know, God, you told me your promises. I know you told me to, you know, do these things. I'm sick of it. And some of us, you just need to see that box and say, you know what? I don't have any patience, and I don't have any expectancy at all. And maybe this just diagnoses you as the prodigal. Let me put that back up there. Yeah, this diagnoses you as the prodigal. And you just need to see that. I don't have patience, and I don't have any anticipation at all. And I'm just done. And I don't think that's a lot of us, but maybe that's a few of us, that we struggle with this. When you look at someone like Simeon, who's been given the promise of God, and he stayed steadfast, and he was moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're able to be moved by God. Is your heart so hard? Because what happens when, and I think this is these next two boxes where a lot of us are, when we decide, for some of us, you said, okay, I'm going to wait. I'm just going to wait. But you decided, you know what? I don't have any expectancy. It's like you said, okay, God, I'm going to wait on this, or I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to live this life without looking, right, or listening for the voice of God. What happens when we fall into that category? What are we like? We become humble because we're waiting, but we're resigned. And so when people are around you, they're like, yeah, they're Christians, and they're waiting on God. But I tell you what, there is not this expectation with them. It doesn't feel like they're being moved by the Holy Spirit. And granted, they're waiting on God to work, but I wonder if maybe in your waiting, in your okay, God, you've almost resigned. I think it's a lot easy for church people to do this, that you're waiting on God to work in a particular area of your life, and we stopped listening or expecting him to work. And for many of you, you can just become bored in church. Honestly, you're faithful. We are faithful people, but you're bored. You're resigned. When people are around you, they see, okay, yeah, they're obeying generally, definitely. But kind of this spirit-filled life where he's pricking us and telling us to do things, you don't do that anymore. You're not moved by the Spirit like Simeon is. And for some of us, we are humble. And when people are around you, they don't feel annoyed or put off, but I wonder if they want a little bit more. They want a little bit more from you because we are waiting on him and not doing anything overtly, maybe sinful. But, you know, the promises that God gives us to work out the fruits of the Spirit, the promises that God says stuff like this: hey, Westtown, the fields in Tampa are white under harvest, but I don't have anybody to go out there. And you almost like you're waiting, and God's saying, you know, the harvest is out there. I mean, that means in your sixth period class, or in the cubicle next to you, or in the house next to you, those are the fields that are white. I need you to expect that I will work. All right, we've been walking through the book of Hebrews. And so some of us have become humbly resigned. Like, okay, like that's it. I listened to this interview from Bruce Springsteen, and the original band that he was a part of, all of the guys in the band except for him has died. And you begin to hear him talk, and he's just like, yeah, you know, it's kind of, you do these gigs, and you live this life, and then, yeah, it's kind of over. I mean, he wasn't overbearing or anything. He was just kind of resigned. Like, okay, yeah, that's, you know, where's the hope? And some of us fall into that category. Maybe that's you. All right, so let's flip it. So what happens when maybe you're the expectant one? And, you know, you want to see God, and you feel like you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you want to see God, but you have trouble with the patience. You want God to work yesterday. And every time you're around somebody, every time you talk to God, it's always, come on, God. And frustration, right, morphs into what? Anger and bitterness. That's right. And you know what? What happens when you begin to act like that? Hey, you're looking for the Spirit to work. You're thinking about the Bible. You're listening for the Spirit, but you want it now. And you find yourself being frustrated all the time. That's all you talk about. But that's not the life Simeon lived. Maybe it's this pandemic. Maybe it's, you know what, I'm looking for every out, and there isn't anything, and I'm just mad. I can't even have a dinner with my family without saying something, you know, snarky. I can't even enjoy Christmas this year because, man, my expectations, right, were not met. But here, when we talk about biblical waiting and biblical expectations, it has to be married to waiting. And for us to wait until the Lord works, they that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. There is this steadfast, right? This temperate regularity, this consistency that comes with having the Spirit of God, with trusting in the plan of God, Now, we know that the Spirit of God will work and he will talk to us. But at the same time, we have to wait. I'm wondering, maybe that's you. Maybe you're the one in your family who's constantly frustrated with things. And people are kind of trying to stay away from you because you need to have it right now, right? That's me. I can easily become this. I want it now. God, I am expecting you to work. I want this to be over. I want our church to be back to normal now. Or, okay, in the next 7 days. Now, come on. You want that, right, God? You tell me, you came to seek and to save the lost. You are pulling heaven down to earth, so do it. And he says to me, and he says to you, no, you have to wait. Like Simeon, all those years, when he was all around the temple, there wasn't a kid, there wasn't a child, it wasn't Mary, it wasn't a virgin with child, no, is that it? Nope, it's not it. Man, wouldn't it have been easy for him just to give up, to not be expecting all the time? Or, like, oh, you're not it, great. Oh, you're not it, great, right? Oh, this isn't it. And we become, right? We begin to change. And this is when maybe your frustration begins to win over. And Satan begins to get a foothold on you and change you, change your personality, change, you know, your heart, change the way you talk, change the way you act. It's the way in which, you know, in little incremental ways, Satan will work. But what's that good balance? And it's not going to be perfect, but it can be good. And it is available to you. It is available to you over Christmas, is to be steadfast and to have this steadfast anticipation. Okay, we can wait. No, I can wait. I don't need to marry this person. No, that's, oh, but I'm looking, right? I don't need that job that's going to lead me down that path, right? I don't need to jump at that quick, get rich quick scheme over there. I don't need to jump at that. I need to wait. I know the type of environment I need. I know what I need to do at school. I know that I'm lonely, but I'm not just going to jump here or there just to make my feelings change. I'm going to be what? I'm going to be steadfast, and at the same time, I'm going to anticipate that God is going to work. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for you to have this balance that Simeon had? I think it kept him alive. Here's an old man that was waiting. But do you not see this picture? Moved by the Spirit, Simeon took him, the baby Jesus, in his arms. At that moment, he'd been waiting. Imagine this old man, this little baby Jesus, right? Holding him up, and he's praising God. What does it say? Well, let's go to the slide, because here's what we know. Let's go to this next slide. God acts on behalf of those who wait for him. When you anticipate and you're steadfast, God, he will act. He will promise to be what you need. He doesn't promise, we know this, he doesn't promise to give you everything you want, but he will give you every single thing you need. And that's beautiful. And so what does Simeon say? Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. God, you're validated, man. You did not. Your words were true. You said I was going to see the consolation of Israel. You said I would see the hope, and I did. You are a God of your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And what does that mean? Jesus is going to be a revelation to the Gentiles. They're not Jews. Their eyes are going to be opened. This is the Savior of the world. So for the Gentiles, it's a complete and utter revelation. They don't know anything about the history. They don't care about Moses or Abraham or King David. They're not in the lineage at all. So for them, it's just an utter light in the darkness, a complete and utter revelation. And the glory of your people Israel. Simeon sees it. It's like, this is going to be a revelation, and it's going to be the climax. Like, this is the perfect King David. This is the perfect Moses. This is the perfect Adam who messed up. This is the perfect Noah. He is the climax. He is the glory of all the promises stacked on one another. You saw the acorn, right? This is the oak tree. This is, you know, the realization of everything. Do you not see it? Now, this is what I love. I think this is a product of steadfast anticipation, that there is true joy here. No, he's not in heaven. But when God, when you know you're in the will of God and you have waited, but you have also watched, tell me that's not a beautiful thing. Tell me that's a very hard marriage, the two of them, but it's beautiful. We can live that way. The father's, or the child's father, obviously Joseph, verse 33, and Mary, mother, marveled at what was said about him. Who is this guy? What is going on here? Oh my word. I didn't even know we were a part of something huge. I didn't know my simple act of obedience of consecrating my son, I could get to experience all this joy. Then, not only does he praise God, but then, what does he do? Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many. This is going to be great, and this is going to be awful. But it's exactly what the world needs. And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. This is going to be a powerful, this baby will change the world. Now, imagine you're in that you have been steadfast and you've been anticipating God. And then here's God, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that do to you? When you understand the story of Jesus and how it's changed you, what happens when you're testifying and you're a witness for what God has done? Here's the beauty of this for me, is that when you become, let's go to the next slide, when you become aware that God is working in you, it just energizes you. When you know God is here, when you know God has helped, if you're a mom and God is using you to help your daughter or your son, or you're a son or a daughter, and you're bringing your parents to church, and you're aware that God is working, that energizes you to do it more. When you see God fulfill his promises through you, not all the time, but in his time, but legitimately, that's going to breathe energy into you. It's just going to, you know, be a wind to your sail. The awareness of God's presence energizes us for our work. And when we're aware, but we're waiting, but we're patient until the Lord truly works. And this is the story of a man of faithful, steadfast, anticipating, expectant son of the king, Simeon. When you look at the story of this fella here, I'm wondering, what can you work on? What do you need to be affirmed in? Because some of you need to hear, you know what? You have waited, and you need an attagirl or an attaboy. Yes. They that wait upon the Lord, you shall be renewed. You wait. You do not settle. Because some of you want to settle for something right now. And you don't want to believe that God has something better for you. But then others of you, you have jumped, and you've realized, oh man, I jumped too fast. I wanted it now, and that wasn't the Lord. And now you need to reverse that. You need to make a decision to say, no, God, no, this isn't right. When I look at Simeon, hey, there's this patience. It's not an indifference. It's not a laziness. But there's a patience underlying all of this. And all of this points us to the son that was born, that Jesus, right? Jesus literally anticipated, eagerly awaited, listened to his father, was steadfast and patient and waited and had to endure all that he had to, knowing that he would be back together with his father. He waited. He waited, and the curse of the fall came upon him, and he waited all 33 of those years. But he knew that he was in the will of God in his waiting and his patience, always listening for the Father, waiting for his cues, getting up early to be with his dad, to energize him for his work. How can you apply this? What does that mean? I mean, we've got, what, 4 or 5 days here to Christmas? We have some big opportunities, probably around a lot of loved ones. You could probably extend a lot of love, a lot of patience, but also a lot of anticipation for what God is doing. What does that look like for you? What does that look like over the next few days for you? To be patient, to be waiting, and at the same time to listen to God, and then when God says, hey, you need to go, you need to give her a call, you need to go talk to them, you fill in the blank, then we respond. And when you recognize that God is using you, it's going to energize you for more work, and you'll just want it more and more and more. So as you think, right, as you think about the Christmas story, a lot of us don't think about Simeon a whole lot. But it's smack dab in the middle of Luke 2. The Christmas story. Remember, this is a doctor who wrote the Gospel of Luke. He's very detailed. He's very intentional about everything. And boom, here we go. Right in the middle of probably one of the most famous chapters in all the Bible, here's this dude named Simeon. You need to know about Simeon, Westtown. You need to know about him this Advent season. You need to learn what it means to trust that God will follow through on his promises. But you can't get lazy. You still have to anticipate and be eager, but you cannot settle. And it's simple, it is simple, but it's not simplistic. It's hard to do. It's a simple concept, but it's hard to know yourself and to know how we are called to apply this. So let me pray, and let me ask God to work in our hearts. Father God.